Happy New Year from Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 1st, 2012.
I've been spending some time in the Psalms over the last month and a half or so, and one of the Psalms that I was reading this past week was Psalm 101, and the verse 1 says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. And then later on in the passage it says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. And the first song I want to start off with this morning is Our Great Savior. And the verse just reads, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. He does love us dearly. Friends may fail me and foes may assail me, but he, my Savior, makes me whole. What a wonderful thought it is to know that, as the chorus says, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. And I'm going to start with that this morning. Would you stand with me as we begin? Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Of this I'm sure.
Jesus Christ.
as we come to you this morning, we know your greatness and we know your power. But God, I pray that as we go from this place, that as we praise your name, as we shout your name, that all will see how great you are. We know that every tongue and every knee will confess and bow to you one day. We thank you for your greatness, God. Help us to live a life that shows how great you are. We praise you this morning. Amen. Mike McDonald, if he would, to come and share with us at this time.
David has been fleeing from Saul and his men, moving from cave to cave, staying just ahead of them. He is in exile from his own people, forced to live among strangers, even the enemies of Israel. This psalm is an outpouring of David's confidence and trust in the Lord and in his care for him in every moment of his life, even to the point of death.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. You know, as you think about that psalm, we said goodbye to one or two folks over this past year, and I know As I was thinking about my dad's homegoing, one of the things that was so very, very real to me was the reading of John 14 and Psalm 23. And it just seems like those passages, you know, the Holy Spirit massages your soul with those kinds of passages. And, you know, before I'd lost my parents and everything and they'd passed away, you don't really understand it quite so well as what you do afterwards. And so those are tremendous words to remind us. Well, we'll ask the men to come at this time. We have a new year, and I think we have just a little bit left on that debt. I think that, Lord willing, we can be debt-free in a comparatively early in this year. I think we have something in the neighborhood of 10 to 15, 17,000, something like that. And so we look to the Lord because we have no other place to look. Father, for this offering, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us and how you love us, Father. And we're so not worthy of your grace, Father. But you bless us in spite of ourselves. And for that, Father, we're eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Carmen. Appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and turn around and shake hands with some folks around you. I think all the kids are staying in here except for three and under, and those are in the nursery. But Future Church and Children's Church will begin next week. right, let's sing together.
Call upon the name of the Lord. Is that right?
Call upon the name of the Lord. He's our defender, our deliverer, a shelter in the midst of the storm. Jesus, our Savior, He is King over all the earth.
Sing it one more time.
Oh, call upon the name of the Lord. He's our defender, our deliverer, a shelter in the midst of the storm. Jesus, our Savior, He is King over all the earth.
Let's see.
Well, there's one or two fellas that when they're in town, I have a standing opportunity to tell them to call me, and, you know, I'd like to have them come speak for us because I enjoy their speaking and their walk with the Lord and everything, and Tim Sisk is one of those people, and so even though he spoke just a couple of months ago in the missions conference, we've asked him to come back, and I thought that it would be appropriate if I did a little better of an introduction than I normally do because there's a lot of people that don't know Tim and they don't know all of the things about his life. And my initial introduction to Tim was when he played basketball at Tennessee Temple. You don't want me to do this. All right.
You got to learn how to cut some people off, you know. Well, it certainly is a joy to be back with you folks. It's rather embarrassing. You know, I was just here about 2 months ago, and it's not often that you get to have do-overs that quickly, and so I'm grateful to have this opportunity. You know, I always knew this in my gut, but the article I was reading gave me hard data. You ever have something like that? When deep down inside you know you're right, but you just don't have the hard evidence to prove it to your skeptic. But then don't you love it when you finally find the data that proves your point? One of those gotcha moments, you can get in an argument and you know, I'm right and here's the data to prove it, and booyah, I got you. Well, the article I was reading was about Macs versus Windows. I bought my first Apple computer in 1983, and that's all I've ever owned. I've never been soiled by the world of Windows. And deep down inside of me, I've always known Macs to be a superior product, but the article I was reading gave me a piece of red meat data to prove my point. And I'll share that data with you this morning. Here it is. Boot up time. Mac, 36.4 seconds. Windows, 42.7. Shutdown time. Mac, 6.6 seconds. Windows, 12.63 seconds. Add it up. If you shut your computer down and restart it once a day, that's 12.33 seconds a day. That's 4,500 seconds in a year. That's an hour and 15 minutes of precious life you're wasting by using a Windows machine. Well, isn't it amazing how we get so thrown out of whack over a few seconds? This computer is so slow. It takes an extra 12.33 seconds. Or we email somebody and they don't answer us within 4 hours. Or you're supposed to meet somebody at 7 and it's 7:08, so you're texting in caps. Where are you? Several years ago, Don and I were invited to go on one of the MBI-sponsored Israel's tours to host one of the buses. And the first morning we were there, the guide jumps on the bus and says, "Welcome, folks. You're about to begin running where Jesus walked." And he wasn't joking. What took Jesus a lifetime to cover, we did in a week. And that pretty much reflects how we live life every day. Here's something I've been musing about for a while. I sense that we have allowed our North American cultural lust for speed and efficiency to dictate how we live as followers of Jesus. We've replaced the biblical virtues of patience, solitude, and waiting on God. And instead, we've adopted a productivity-focused, an instantaneous lifestyle as a prized value. Unfortunately, what we've acclimated ourselves to is a culture that is strung as tight as a guitar string ready to pop. We've embraced a culture that places a premium on speed and efficiency. And that takes its toll, doesn't it? You see it, I see it. I see the stress and I see the strain. I hear the sighs and the groans. I sense the spiritual deadness, the coldness that manifests itself into our own addictions and how we seek to fill the voids in our lives with cheap substitutes. So this morning, I want us to call into question the way we do life as followers of Jesus. Because I worry sometimes that in all of our productivity and all of our speed, if we aren't running right past God, whom we claim to want to know and serve. Kosuke Koyama was a Japanese theologian who spent a number of years in Thailand and New Zealand teaching theology. His most well-known book was born out of his time in Thailand, where he would sit and watch the rice farmers work their water buffalo. He had grown accustomed to the machinery and the rapid speed that they would use with the machines in Japan, but as he sat and watched the Thai farmers farm, he realized that the pace was much slower. But it was the title of one of his other books. It's a lesser-known book that's been rattling around in my head lately. The book is entitled A 3-Mile-an-Hour God. It's not a very good book, honestly, but it's the title that was worth the price of it. But here's what he writes. 3 miles an hour is the average speed at which humans walk. The reason why most of us miss the Lord in our daily lives is that we are running and dashing through life while God is moving at a mere 3 miles an hour. I get that. I've been there. We are commanded to walk with God in Scripture. And Jesus modeled that for us, didn't he? As he walked on this earth, it's amazing to realize that Jesus accomplished the redemption of the entire world at a mere 3 miles an hour. There's no passage where Jesus was dashing and running. Never late, always on time. But today, mimicking our culture, we keep cranking up the speed on the treadmill with the notion that if I just do more, if I run faster, I'll catch up with God. When all the time, we've left him in our dust. He's back there, patiently, peacefully, walking at 3 miles an hour? Is it any wonder then that our bodies are tired, our minds are whirling in confusion, our emotions are strained, and our souls are parched? Hear the word of the Lord from the 37th Psalm. Be still before the Lord. And wait patiently for him. You want to know God? You want to experience his peace? Slow down and walk with him. And it's no accident that that theme runs throughout the pages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Sounds awfully peaceful, doesn't it? But Adam and Eve They had run on ahead, and they had messed things up. God comes to Abraham at the age of 75, and he promises Abraham, you're going to become a father. You'll be the ancestor of a great nation. What an incredible promise for a 75-year-old man. But Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting, and they ran on ahead, made a baby in an alternative way. Look at the chaos that created. God told Moses that he would use him to free his people from Egypt, but he got ahead of God and he wound up killing an Egyptian, and the result was 40 years in a remote location. 40 years of what seemed like no productivity at all. But it was a lesson God wanted Moses to learn. Then the people are finally free, but they get ahead of God once again and with their wants and their desires, and so they run away from God and they roam the wilderness for 40 years. And you just trace it through Scripture, right? When we start running ahead, when we get in front of God, when we've not just walked peacefully beside Him, the nation of Israel experienced that also. A string of prophets came through, but the Jewish people got tired of waiting for that promised Messiah. So they walk away from God and they run into captivity. God isn't in a hurry. I know we think He should be. I know we live our lives like we think He is. And if we don't hurry up, we won't do His will. And yet the fact that it took hundreds of years after He promised this Messiah before a manger was filled with straw and a baby was laid in it from the womb of Mary. That stream runs from the beginning to the end of Scripture. And it runs right into our lives. We are barreling ahead, faster and faster, wanting whatever it is. We want it now. And God is saying, walk with me. Walk with me. This is the pathway to peace. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We as followers of Christ claim to know the Prince of Peace. But I often sense that we are just as stressed, just as peaceless as our neighbors who make no claim to be a follower of Jesus. And I wonder if part of the problem isn't that we've run so far out ahead of God that we don't sense His presence in our lives. We don't sense His protection. We don't feel His embrace. We're so far out that His voice is faint and distant. We know this, right? We know that speed kills intimacy. We know that in our own personal relationships. And it's just as true in our relationship with God. So if we want to know Him, if we want to enjoy His care, be refreshed by His love, if we want to be strengthened by His words, we're going to have to slow our pace. And I don't know exactly what that means in your life personally. I know I've been wrestling with it over the last few months. What difference should that make in my life? How do I live this out and not just talk about it? Because it's impacted me in the sense of thinking, wow, I've been in a hurry for a long time. But at the cost of an intimacy with God, my sense is, if we start to take this seriously, it will be revolutionary in our lives. It'll be revolutionary in this church. It'll be revolutionary in your school. But I think we've got to wrestle with it, because if we don't, we simply are headed for an ongoing case of spiritual anemia. So just to get the conversation started, just to maybe leave a couple of thoughts in your minds to think about. I mean, what better day to think about this than on January 1st as we start a new year, as we're already thinking about what should I do to live differently this year? Here's a couple of things to give some thoughts to. Is my current pace sustainable? Is it spiritually, emotionally, physically healthy? Are we caring well for our souls?
Jamie is a missionary in Costa Rica, and she is the very worst missionary. I didn't give her that title. That's her own title that she calls herself on her blog. And here's one of her recent entries. She writes, "Our car wouldn't start this morning. There's nothing new there. It's sitting down at the end of the street where it ended up after my husband and son pushed it in an effort to pop the clutch and get it started. But sadly, no amount of clutch popping could bring it to life this morning. So it'll just have to sit there until the mechanic comes to take a look at it. I walked in the house frustrated about our car, and I looked out the back door and what used to be our yard. But now it's an overgrown white trash jungle ever since our mower kicked the bucket. There's no money to fix it either. There's no money to fix anything. That's okay, I told myself. I took a deep breath. I gazed over the waist-high grass, and I reminded myself that we can live with an embarrassing yard and we can live without a car. So in an effort to brighten up the day, I offered to make my husband breakfast since he was waiting at home for the mechanic, and I snagged a couple of eggs and bread from the pantry and thankful for the food that I had at my disposal, and that's when I saw the butter. My cat had licked the butter, and I completely lost it. I started pacing back and forth, tears burned my eyes, and my heart began to pound because, do you know how much that butter cost? And I've seen my cat. I've seen him put his tongue on parts of his anatomy that don't even have names. And now my butter is contaminated with all that stuff. Life washed over me like an ocean as I came out of the kitchen in despair because my cat had licked the butter. Our car broke down. Everything else seems to be going crumbling in chaos. The grass is trying to swallow us up. There's no money to fix anything. My kid has a bad grade in math, and he's giving me all kind of grief about it. And I didn't sleep well last night. My pants are too tight. And the cat licked the butter. And Jamie writes, and just like that, my hourglass is full. I'm drowning in the sands of time. I'm overwhelmed at how fast the world is happening around me. Cars are growing too old, and grass is growing too tall, and marriage is growing too cold, and work is growing too demanding. So I poured some coffee, and I told God in no uncertain terms that I didn't think I could handle it anymore. I'm done. I'm tired. Can't run any faster. And I heard him say, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Here's the thing. Either Jesus was lying, or we've taken on the wrong yoke. And if we've taken on the wrong yoke, and we just keep running, we keep plowing away, we are bound to hit a wall and splatter against it, and then we will wonder, where is God? Why isn't he here to save me? I thought he promised to always be with me. But what we've done is, we've run off and left him, our gentle 3-mile-an-hour God. Is my current pace spiritually, emotionally, and physically healthy? Here's one other thought to give some thought to. What people both inside and outside of Jesus Christ
What they need is not a baptized version of the gospel of American productivity. How to do more, how to run faster with a sprinkle of Jesus on top. See, the evangelical church has tried that, and we have basically learned that we aren't any better at living that kind of life than anybody else around us. We are just as stressed. We are just as messed up as everyone else. No wonder they don't want the Jesus we're selling. Because that Jesus isn't working for us either. So what they need is not a gospel of Jesus that produces more. What they need is a countercultural model. Followers of Jesus who truly walk humbly and peacefully with God. Whose lives are being transformed by a 3-mile-an-hour God. One whose life emanates the aroma of Christ because we've been walking with Him. One who can slow down enough and listen and care with gentleness and patience. I have the wonderful privilege of preaching almost every Sunday. And for me, it is a joy to have the privilege to preach and open God's Word up each week. And I sense it as a great responsibility. Because I find that often, God finds ways to give me the opportunity to practice what I'm trying to preach. Back in October and November, I was doing this series at church entitled The Peacemakers. And at a number of different angles we were looking at it from. And one of the weeks was I just asked the question, is it worth it? Because you do this too, right? In our lives, you find yourselves in these kind of arguments or discussions, heated discussions, and sometimes it's over the silliest stuff, right? And I just got to thinking, what if we just asked ourselves, is it worth it? That would eliminate a lot of the strife and conflict that we have in our lives, I think. And matter of fact, Don and I were driving, it was when we were driving down here, I think we were in Indiana somewhere, some crazy Hoosier cut me off. And in my graciousness, I started honking and, you know, flashing my lights just to let him know that he almost hit me and had some kind words for him. And Donna just looked at me and said, is it worth it? Well, that's not fair, right? I mean, it's not fair to preach your sermons back to you. So I've been thinking about this whole 3-mile-an-hour God for a while. And I was in San Francisco back in November, and because of the time change, the next morning I woke up early, and I was sharing a room with a fellow prof from Moody, and so I didn't want to bother him. So I got up and just started walking the streets of San Francisco, and it was still very early in the morning, still pretty dark, and about the only people that were moving about were people that were trying to clean up from the mess from the day before, and I was just walking. I had no particular place I was going to go. I just wanted to walk some. But as I walked around and went from place to place, before I knew it, I wound up in a sea of tents and signs. And then I realized I had walked into the encampment of Occupy San Francisco. And the next thing I heard was, hey, Mr. Kentucky. Now, it wasn't the jug of moonshine or the gap between my teeth that had him know that I was from Kentucky. I had a University of Kentucky t-shirt on, and so I looked over at him, and very kind guy in his early 20s, he said, you know, I'm hungry. Can you help me out? The vast majority of me said, pick up your pace, keep walking, ignore him, you don't have time for him. But here I was at a conference about theology, the Evangelical Theological Society, right? We're talking about all the minutiae of the Bible and theology. Here I am at a conference about that. And the thing that popped in my mind was not about a certain Hebrew verb tense or a certain Greek, you know, phrase. But what popped in my mind was a story that I'm sure I learned in preschool at Sunday school. A certain priest was going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, of all people, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him.
So convicted by my preschool Sunday school lesson, I stopped and I introduced myself to Eric. And we headed off to the donut shop. I listened to his story. I told him mine. He was my breakfast buddy for the next two mornings. I hope he got just a scent of the aroma of Jesus from our encounters. But I got that close to ignoring him. That close to walking on by. And I'm ashamed to tell you how many times I have walked on by. Too busy to be the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus. Too important to stop and care. The speed at which our culture travels teaches us to run on by, to ignore, to disengage, to refuse to engage, but not our God. He walks slow enough for him to engage with us. 3 miles an hour is the speed at which we as humans walk. And our God, who has the ability to move at a speed that cannot be measured, he meets us. He loves us. He saves us by walking right beside us. Slowing down, being still, is a difficult but necessary discipline for us in this speed-crazed, always wired and connected, task-laden, 365 days a year world. So as we enter this new year, here's my hope and prayer. Here's my hope and prayer for you as an individual, my hope and prayer for you as a church, that we don't run right past God. The God who has promised to walk with us. I hope together, as a family, as a couple, as a church, as a deacon board, as school teachers, as an individual, that you'll find ways to slow your pace so that we can be sensitive to both how God is speaking to us, but also how he is speaking to us to engage those around us. Because here's what I find. People don't want the message of Jesus in a drive-by fashion. They want somebody who will walk with them and care for them. So that the aroma of Christ is on us. Because we spent time with God, and then we pass that aroma of Jesus Christ on to those who we gently walk beside. See, I'm confident that what we will find, even if we slow down, we will find that incredible things happen at a mere 3 miles an hour. Would you please stand with me? Today, this year, may you slow down enough to hear your God say, "You are my beloved." And in his embrace, may you be reminded that you are forgiven, that you are more loved, that you are more accepted, that you are more approved by your Father than you dare imagine. Not because of your productivity, but because of the gracious work of our Savior. And as a child of the 3-mile-an-hour God, may you walk seeking to honor and please your Heavenly Father in every word that you speak and everything that you put your hand to this year. And as you walk, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Please pray with me. Father, forgive us for the pace of life that we live so often that runs off and leaves you. Forgive us for mimicking those who have gone before us and their stories are recorded in Scripture. God, help us to fight the culture around us and to be still before you and to walk with you. And in doing so, may the world around us sense the aroma of Christ, not the sweat of stress, but the aroma of Christ in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.